Hallelujah. Amen. Right. Praise the Lord. So be it. Thank you, choir. In one of the VeggieTale episodes, Bob the tomato says to Larry the cucumber, "How much stuff do you need?" To which Larry immediately replies, "I don't know, Bob. How much stuff is there?" In Matthew chapter 6, the second half of the chapter, Jesus is talking to us about stuff. How much stuff do you need? He's talking about our obsession with acquiring more stuff, or our anxiety that we won't have enough stuff. Jesus, as I said last week, gives us 10 reasons why not to worry. We talked about 5 of them last week, the other 5 this week. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6 as I read again that passage that Jesus, in which Jesus tells us not to worry. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" That's about food. Then he goes to clothes. "Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now, before I begin the teaching on wrapping up this chapter, this is the last message on Matthew chapter 6, let me mention to you that next week we will begin chapter 7, begin one of the most quoted parts of the whole Bible today, "Judge not that you be not judged." And it's important that you understand how chapter 7 fits in with chapter 5 and 6. So a number of weeks ago, I did something very unusual. I went to Tim and I asked, could I have 10 extra minutes in the message to be able to talk about the overview of Matthew and how chapter 7 fits into chapter 6, because dealing with judging is going to be a task in itself. And Tim wisely said, "I got a better idea. How about we use some of our technology that we now have and you do the overview on a video? We'll put it on the website. And then that way people can see it, not just next week, but for the rest of the series or any other time in connection with any of the passages in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, and see how they all fit together." All right, so took my courage in my hands and we plunged in, and John Barnes and I this week put together a simple little video that gives the overview of the Sermon on the Mount. That should be up and ready by midweek. So check it. Take a look at it. You actually have the outline summary of it right after the bulletin outline this morning that's in your bulletin. And then extra copies will be in the back for people at any week to pick them up. So if you see somebody new, you can just say, "Here, take a look at this." Go to the website, see how it all fits together. So, next week I plan to jump right in to chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, so don't expect I'm going to make the connection. Now, back to anxiety for today. You see that Jesus gives 10 reasons I mentioned, and I covered the first 5 last week. I'm not going to go over those again. You see them there in your bulletin outline if you want to check those out. But the thing that seemed like it most struck people between the eyes last week, I heard again and again from people, was that I had never realized that anxiety was not a problem with me, the victim, but rather that Jesus said 3 times, do not worry. Therefore, it is a command. Anxiety is sin that I need to repent of. Some people with generalized anxiety disorder need medical attention on that, some things, but generally for us and for all of us, that is a command. Do not worry. Worry exaggerates. Worry is totally unproductive. There's nothing positive about it. Worry blames other people out of my stress for my problems. Worry short circuits my trying to constructively deal with the problem. Most of all, worry dishonors God because it says that the Father won't come through. I have to take care of myself. I can't really trust Him. So worry is sin, and it is something that you and I need to face in our lives and then connect it to Jesus Christ. Do you remember that I asked you last week to apply those verses and Jesus' first 5 reasons to 3 areas of your life? I don't know about you, but it didn't take me long to come up with 3. 1, 2, 3, you know. But I asked you, take 3 areas, write them down, it was in a bulletin outline, and then apply what you heard last week to those areas. And I don't know what the Spirit did to you, whether He taught you some things. We had some sharing in our middle hour discussion of the sermon, and some people shared what God had done. In fact, it was a very moving time that we had. There were tears and times of talking about how God came through for people. It was really quite a moving time. I received an email from one brother this week that said, for the first time in my life, I realized my problem is not my job. My problem is my anxiety about my job. So this is a major area for a number of us. And I hope you're stopping to look and address this and not just kind of move on through it, taking in some information without letting it pass through your heart. In fact, if you have some things God's been teaching you about that, I asked one person who shared in the middle hour if they would share tonight in the Lord's Supper. And so for you, perhaps, if God has been speaking to you about this and showing you His sufficiency, teaching you something about anger, anxiety and worry, that you would share that tonight at the Lord's Supper. Well, we need to move on, finish the last 5 reasons, because some of you are watching the time go and are getting a little anxious that I'm not going to finish here this morning, so let me get back to business. Reason number 6 that Jesus gives to us to not worry. Reason number 6 is that God is generous by nature. God is generous by nature. Concerning food, Jesus calls our attention to the birds. Concerning clothes, He calls our attention to the flowers and the grass. Look at verse 26. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? I thought about that this week, what Jesus was saying, and I realized something that I guess I had never fully realized before. Rather profound truth, and it's simply this. I have never seen a skinny bird. I've never seen a skinny robin or a skinny sparrow. It looked emaciated. Now that's more significant than you might at first think. because there's times when my wife brings home piles of grains and bread from the breadery and, you know, everything that's in wildlife within a half a mile of our house. You know, they send the call out to everybody and all come into our yard and they all have this big feast. And there's other times we don't. Never seems to affect their waistline. I've never seen a skinny squirrel in our backyard, whether we feed them or whether we don't feed them. Doesn't seem to make any difference. Jesus is saying, your heavenly Father gives them enough. One way or another, they get it. God's generous by nature. It reminds me of that childhood little jingle, bit of doggerel that you may have heard. Said the sparrow to the robin, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush around and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father, such as cares for you and me. Think about that. Jesus says, your Father is generous by nature. He feeds the birds. Sometimes in the fall, you see the sky covered with starlings. I always wonder where they all go. I've never seen a skinny starling. Your Father is generous, not only in terms of the food, but he says also about the clothes. Look, springtime, grass is all lush. Look at the flowers that are blooming. Have you ever gone to an azalea bush and plucked one single blossom of an azalea? And just take one azalea blossom and study it. Look at the pattern that's on the upper part. Look at how the petals are assembled, and particularly the doubles and the triples, how they are all fitted together. Just intriguing, beautiful, beautiful thing. Jesus says in verse 30 that Solomon in all his splendor was not arrayed, not dressed like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? There are white flowers that I see all along the bike paths when I run. I don't even know what they're called. I've never seen anybody plant them. But for some reason, a whole lush clump of them came up right off the edge of our grass this spring. You know, it's just like this big bouquet of all these flowers that I didn't plant. I don't know, some birds dropped them or something. They're just beautiful. They're lush. A few years ago, 2-3 years ago, my wife said she liked these silver dollar plants, little things. She said, could you plant some of those? She gave me some seeds. I put them in. Now we've got the things all over the place. God is lush and generous in his life. If you don't believe that, park your car under a tree and check the pollen on it when you come back. Life in abundance. He's generous. The sixth reason, he takes it a step further. You notice in each case, he says, you are far more precious to him than the birds or the flowers. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Verse 30, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. The disciples heard that and they believed that God would care for them. Of course, they were pretty inconsistent. Their times are very anxious. But how much different we who are on this side of the cross are to that statement. Jesus says, are you not much more valuable than the birds and the grass? And he demonstrated how valuable we are to God. Because Jesus, the Son of God, laid down his life and died for you. For every one of you who trust him, who recognize your need for him. He has died for you. Do you think that he would give his life for your sin? To give you life, and he wouldn't take care of the food and the clothes and the basic necessities that you have? You see, he's telling that God is a father who has a deep, passionate heart for his children. I think of it in terms of this illustration. I thought, you speak kind of like a father who was fabulously wealthy and decided to buy Disney World for his daughter. And so on her birthday, here you are, honey. I bought Disney World for you. Oh, wow, Dad, my own Disney World. Man, won't the other kids be jealous? I got my own Disney World. That's really neat, Dad, but how about could you give me a plane ticket so I could get down there and enjoy it? Are you crazy? What do you think I am? Get your own plane ticket. I'm not going to pay for you to go down there. I gave you Disney World. It's up to you to get there. And yet, as stupid and foolish as that is, we think God paid the price of the blood of his own son to gain me his kingdom in heaven. But in the journey from here to there, he's saying, you're on your own. You got to work it out. How stupid, how foolish. Are you not much more valuable to your heavenly Father than they? Why? Because Jesus died naked. No clothes for him in his sacrifice. The pictures that we see of Jesus on the cross, the carvings, the statues, they all have a loincloth. That wasn't true. That's just done in deference to modesty. Jews were crucified naked. The Son had no clothes so that you would be given a robe of righteousness. Is he going to purchase for you a robe of righteousness at infinite cost and not provide material clothes, the basic necessities that you need? Jesus died thirsty. He was dehydrated. His tongue was clinging to the roof of his mouth and swollen. He said on the cross, I thirst. They gave him a little vinegar to wet his lips. Jesus died with no food, no water, so that you would be given living water. Is he going to purchase for you living water to sustain you forever and not provide the bread and the drink, the food that you need? Jesus is saying, think about it. How ludicrous a proposition. You are so infinitely precious to him. The eighth reason, Jesus says, he is fully aware of all your needs and cares. It's interesting how Jesus simply draws out sort of the obvious, but he lays it out so that of all the other scriptures, here it is, stares you in the face, and you cannot controvert it. You cannot say, well, yeah, but God knows. He's aware of all your needs. Verse 32. For the pagans run after all these things. They fret. They don't have a heavenly Father. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows what you need. That's the second time in this chapter he has said, your heavenly Father knows your need. Back in verse 8, when he was talking about the nature of prayer, he had said, do not be like them, those that just kind of rattle on repetition to superstitiously get God's attention. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Then why pray? He goes on to teach us. God delights to be trusted, our Father in heaven. And then you pray about His name, His kingdom, His will, and then give us today our daily bread. He wants you and me to ask. He wants you and me to think about the future. But He doesn't want you to worry. Because you have a Heavenly Father who is fully aware of all of your needs and has demonstrated He is both competent and caring in providing for all of them. So the more time you spend getting to know Him, the more you will be able to trust Him. I remember this week an article that I had read years ago about a single woman who had had a relationship with a man that she thought God had provided for her to marry, and it did not work out. She really wrestled with God. And then she saw, in the unfolding of events, that she was so glad that she had not married him. And she realized this profound truth that has stood with me, and I remind myself of it from time to time. God does not always give you what you want. But He gives you what you would want if you knew everything He knows. Think about that. God does not always give you what you want, but He gives you what you would want if you knew everything He knows. We unpack that a bit in the middle hour. What does that mean? It's the difference between bitterness and peace in many of our lives and circumstances. He is aware of all your needs, and He cares. Ninth reason, Jesus says, redirect your gaze and pursuit to His kingdom and His righteousness. Now we're coming to the climax of the thing. Verse 33, Jesus says there that you and I are to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek His kingdom. Seek His righteousness. This is nothing new. It's what He's been telling us throughout the sermon. He began, do you remember the very first verse of chapter 5, verse 3? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. You seek the kingdom. You seek all that is contained in God's making right this broken, cursed world. But you cannot earn it. You cannot say, if I can just make sure that those things that I do that are out of character of my good heart, I can make sure that those things are outweighed by the good things, then I will have that kingdom. I will have God's favor. And He's saying, no. Blessed are the poor in spirit who seek the kingdom simply by grace of His provision. But seeking that kingdom in poverty of spirit, recognizing you need a Savior, doesn't mean you say, okay, I've got the kingdom. Well, you know, don't have to worry about righteousness. Goes on, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. His righteousness worked out in your life and my life. And they shall be satisfied. The whole Lord's Prayer is about that. It's about learning to pray to our Father who is in heaven. Your kingdom come. I'm looking for the display of your rule and of your power and of your making right the things that are under curse. Your will. And then, give us today our daily bread. Provide. But you see, it comes after the seeking of His kingdom and of His righteousness. And His promise is that if that's where your heart is directed, don't worry about it. All of your material needs will be provided for. How could it be otherwise? In verse 33, the word there, all these things will be given to you. The word given is literally added. Some translations say that. The old King James did. The ESV says that. These things will be added to you. The Greek word is a word that was used of a merchant who, when you'd weigh out the things that you had bought, would add an extra measure just to show you that he was not trying to cheat you or jip you. It's just kind of like, I'm giving you a little extra just to show you that I'm fair, honest, generous. So that's what he says. All the material things you and I need are to him. They're the extra measure of his kindness and of his grace. Picture it this way. It's about your heart and his heart. It's about your heart. What does your mind drift to in those increasingly rare moments when you are not on your cell phone or listening to your iPod or working on your email or texting or doing something else, and your mind is actually able to drift somewhere? Where does it go? Toward how you can make more money, save more money, do this, do that, in order to provide for yourself and be anxious in making sure that you're able to get that you can trust in? Or does it drift toward how can I pursue his kingdom, his rule, making his name great through my work, through my witness, through my ways in the world? How can I join with his heart about his kingdom, his righteousness? And then it's about his heart. Because what he's saying is it's kind of like a parent. Now let's suppose, just imagine for a moment that you're a parent and you have teenage kids. And let's suppose that your teenage kids are constantly nagging you about the need for better food in your house. And by better food, they mean more pizzas, more burgers, stuff like that. You know, better diet. And they nag you about clothes. Haven't been to the mall in the last week. Need to go over there because the styles are changing, you know. And I got last months are out and I got to get over there and I got to get what's in now. I need these clothes. And they nag you about a carpool. I need to go here. I need more allowance. I need this. I need that. How do you respond? Sure. Struggle, right? You struggle. I want to be a good parent. It's not exactly engaging my heart, but I will do what I think is best. Now, let's suppose for a moment that instead your teenager says, you know what? I just want to get to know you better. Y'all relate to that, don't you? Tell me about your growing up. Tell me, what are the things you're thinking? What do you like to do? What do you enjoy doing? And you know, Mother's Day is coming up, and they noticed that when you were in the store about a particular fragrance that you had your eye on, you said, I really like that. And so next Sunday, there it is. Or there was a book that you had talked about. I'd really like to read this, and there's the book. Because they notice you, and their heart is connected to you. So what do? You say, no more food for you. You are on broccolis and tofu. And since you haven't nagged me about clothes recently, it's rags for you. Because that doesn't seem to matter to you. So that's all you're getting. You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, think about what it means to engage your heart with the Father. How's he going to respond to that? Well, you haven't been nagging me about what you need. So I guess I'll cut back until you start nagging me. That's what we think. I've got to press him and nag him for the stuff that I want and I need so that I can twist him into saying, all right, I'll raise the allowance a little bit. Jesus is saying your Father's heart is of such a nature that when you seek his kingdom and his righteousness, he says, I love you. Let me show you the delight of the Father. So, brothers and sisters, God delights to be trusted. Final thing, and let me just give you the one other verse before we go on. Actually, it's a verse from back, but 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, hadn't given you that. Cast all your care on Him because He cares for you. He cares what you need, desire, long for. Final reason. 10th reason. Jesus says, finally, the very fact is that tomorrow is not here yet. And that's what you're anxious about. Tomorrow's not here yet. He will provide for you when you need it, not necessarily before you need it. In verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's basically, what he had said in teaching us how to pray. Sermon on the Mount. Give us today our daily bread. The manna rotted after a day to show God provided daily. For most of us, He provides long term. We're not worried about will we have bread, food tomorrow. Many in the world are. And part of what He does is to bring unity in the body so that we care for them to provide for them. But He is saying to you and to me, trust me for now. And many times in my life, I have seen Him delay the provision so that He would teach me to trust Him. And this goes all through Scripture, doesn't it? God says to Abraham, I will give you a son of the promise. Trust me, wait. And Abraham waits, and he waits, and he says, I don't know that this is ever going to happen. So he goes to Hagar and has a son. God says, that's not what I said. He is not the son of the promise. Through Sarah will the seed come. You didn't trust me, Abram. And the result was heartache and pain down through the generations of Ishmael and Isaac. God says to Saul through Samuel, he's going out to fight against God's enemies, and he says, wait till Samuel comes to make a sacrifice to the Lord. I will be there at sundown. Wait. Trust, Saul. And Saul gets anxious. And he says, I don't see Samuel. I don't know where he is. Keep checking. See him coming over the hill? Nope. Sun's going down. Okay, that's it. We got to get the sacrifice and get the show on the road. I'm going to offer the sacrifice, even though that's forbidden. Extreme measures, extreme needs and extreme measures. So here it is. Saul makes the sacrifice. Just as he does it, Samuel comes over the hill. He says, why didn't you trust? It wasn't time yet. God's never late. But we get anxious, don't we? Again, God delights to be trusted. So, brothers and sisters, choose to obey and do not worry. One of the ways you train yourself to do that is by tithing. Tithing is an expression of faith. When I say, I don't see how I'm going to make it, but I'm going to trust Him and choose to not worry by giving Him the first fruits. It's a training in trusting. Training in trusting Him is to say, I'm going to care about somebody else and their needs rather than say, I don't have the emotional energy to think about anybody else. I got to take care of myself right now. Training in trusting is to say, I will think about somebody else because I have a Heavenly Father that's going to think about me. Finally, in conclusion, let me give you what I offered to the middle hour class last week. 4 C's. Think about this. Use these as something to just bring to your mind all these points we've been talking about. When you are anxious and when you worry. When you find yourself getting tense. When you find yourself saying, I don't know about this. I don't know if the Father's going to come through. I'm starting to get a little tense. I'm not thinking it through, but I'm getting anxious. 4 C's. Number one, remember it's a command. Jesus says, do not worry. Because it's a command, it's possible to not worry. So choose to not worry. And when you see yourself worrying, second C, confess it. Father, I confess this. I am not a victim. I confess that this is wrong. This is not honoring you. I confess the sin of my anxiety. Forgive me because of Jesus and what he did. Thirdly, my way out of that is to remember his character. All the things he's talked about. He is generous. He is aware. You are more valuable to him. He is a father who cares for his children. On and on and on. Think of his character. Not the outcomes, the character. That's what I trust. And then the fourth C is kingdom. And I know that a lot of you are saying, kingdom doesn't begin with a C, you idiot. But I couldn't really say, I'm going to offer you four C's. So pretend that it begins with a C because it's the same sound, all right? It's command, confess, character, kingdom. Deal with it however you want, I don't care. But you'll just remember that the way from that is to use the Lord's Prayer and focus on the kingdom. And as you focus on his kingdom, it gets your priorities lined up. And so your kingdom come is connected to give me my daily bread. Deliver me from the evil one. And he will put your heart at rest. And don't forget, when you pray, your kingdom come, you are praying not only that this day there will be a display, but that when Jesus comes, there will be no more anxiety. Your last moment of breath on this life or when you see Jesus coming in the clouds will be the last moment of anxiety you will ever experience, because in heaven there is no anxiety. Our hearts are at rest and at peace forevermore. Now is the only time you can choose to not be anxious. Then you will never be anxious again. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come and take our anxiety. We want to lay it before you. We want to ask you to deliver us from the bondage of our unbelief. We want you to show us, Lord, how our anxiety dishonors you and hurts other people. We want to remember your character. We want to remember these truths and pray that you will seal them into our hearts. Lord, we would like to roll our burdens, as Psalm 37 says. We'd like to just roll them on to you. And we wish we could do that once and for all, but we know it's a daily thing. Sometimes it's hourly. So give us grace. Because of the crucified and risen Christ, that we have access to a heavenly Father who cares for us and knows every need and won't necessarily give us what we want, but Lord, our Heavenly Father, you will give us everything that we would want if we knew everything you know. May we rest in that. In Jesus' name, amen.